Okay, 1 Peter chapter number 1, verses 1 and 2. I'll give you a minute to open your Bibles there. 1 Peter chapter 1, and these are the same two verses we've been studying for the last 3 weeks. There's still more in there, if you can believe that. It's very deep. God's Word is so deep, and I'm sure there's more to be said about these two verses, even when we go on to the next verse. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Father, again, we look at these two verses and we pray, Father, you'd help us to just appreciate the fact that you have called us, you have chosen to be our Father and to save us. And Lord, help us to just appreciate that and to be the strangers that we ought to be in this world. Help us, Lord, to understand that we ought not to feel the need to fit into this world. We ought not to want to fit into this world. Lord, I pray that you would make that crystal clear for us this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
In verse number 1, we noted that these believers are called strangers. And we talked about the fact that that implies and sets forth the idea that they do not belong in this world. In fact, the cross-references that we already run indicate to us that anywhere that a saved person goes in this world, they are a stranger. They don't fit in, they don't belong. Now, in verse number 2, the Bible says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And it seems to me that the Lord has this letter written in such a way so that those who must live in this world as strangers are reminded that hand in hand with being a stranger in the world is coupled the truth that God has chosen you. God has chosen you. Your friends may cast you off, but God has taken you in. Your family may reject you, but the Lord has embraced you. Your friends may cast you off, but God has taken you in. The world may scorn you and push you out of their company, but the Lord says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Everything that you give up from a fickle and an unloving and an uncaring world, you gain from a faithful and consistent Savior. People say, oh yeah, I'd get saved, but I'd lose all my friends. You know what? You don't have any friends. If they would cut you off just because you started following Jesus Christ, they weren't your friends. they're not your friends. The Bible says a friend loveth at all times. That's Proverbs 17:17. Somebody says, well, I used to be his friend, but I'm not his friend anymore. Then you never were his friend. I used to be her friend, but I'm not her friend anymore. You never were her friend. The Bible says a friend loveth at all times. If somebody cut you off because you got saved, they weren't your friend. If somebody breaks off with you because you start following Jesus, they were not your friend to start with. They were an acquaintance, they were a running mate, but they weren't a true friend. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ moves alongside you. He is the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. That's Proverbs 18:24. He's the friend of his people, and because he's a true friend, he loveth at all times. He's the one that loveth at all times, through thick and thin, no matter what you're going through, right or wrong, through the good times, through the bad times, you can count on Jesus Christ being there. His love is unconditional. His friendship is unconditional. His blessings are unconditional. You are in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is in you. There's an election there. There's a choosing there. There's a blood covenant there. There's an eternal relationship there. And you can count on this. You can count on this. If everybody else in the world lets you down, the Lord will not let you down. So he sets that thing forth right there in 1 Peter. Now, they're called strangers. He's addressing us as strangers. And we are not only to be strangers because we're living in a land where we don't belong. We're not only called strangers because we're dwelling in a place where we are not citizens, but we ought to be, according to the Bible, and I'm going to show you this. This is what we're going to look at today. We ought to be living a life that the world considers strange. If I was living in such a way that people on my job did not think I was a little bit nutty, I'd be concerned about the way I was living. If I was living in such a way that people in my neighborhood didn't see any difference between me and my family and them and their family, then it would trouble me some. If I was living in such a way so that I fit in with the culture of the day and of the fashion of our day and the entertainment of our day and the interests of our day, I'd be concerned. If I walked in on a group of unsaved people and they were talking about what they saw at the movie house and I could join in on that conversation, I'd feel like I had done the Lord a disservice. If I walked into a crowd and they were talking about the top 40 hits on the radio or the popular music CDs that everybody's buying and or the top-rated TV programs that are keeping people glued to that idiot box, and I didn't have a clue what they're talking about, I'd be glad. I'd be glad. If people are talking about the rock stars or the movie stars or the divas of the day, and I don't know anything about it, that would make me happy to be clueless. Now this world says, man, you're really strange. You know, where have you been living, under a rock? You don't know what's going on. You're really strange. You don't know what's popular. You're really strange. You don't know what's happening out there. Well, I am glad. I'm glad. I want them to think I'm strange and that I'm not part of them. The Lord saved me out of that bunch. I'm glad. I'm just glad I don't know what the best tasting beer is, you know? I'm glad I don't know what the smoothest filter cigarettes are. I'm glad I don't know where to go in Kuwait to get that illegal moonshine. Thank God I'm a stranger. I'm a weirdo. I'm an oddball. I don't fit. I'm glad of that. I don't want to fit into this world. This world hates Jesus Christ. This world makes fun of clean living Christians. This world ridicules the Holy Bible. I'm glad they don't think I'm one of them. I'm glad they don't consider me to be part of what's going on. Hallelujah. I appreciate that. Some people have to worry about how to turn down the invitations to the company cocktail parties at Christmas time and such. And I guess that's probably not as big of a problem here in Kuwait unless your party's at an embassy or something. But even if you decide to go to the company party for the free meal, be glad that you don't know what the latest dance step is. Be glad that you don't feel compelled to get out there on that dance floor and gyrate your body for all to see, you know. Be glad that you don't, hey, I don't get invited to any of my coworkers' drinking parties because Well, they know I'd probably wreck the party. I'd bring it down. I never had to worry about how to turn the guys down at work when they're getting together to kill some brain cells, by drinking their homemade wine. I'd already turned those guys off before I ever had a chance to turn them down. They never asked me. Amen. Thank God for that. I want to be a stranger in this world. I don't want to fit in. I don't want to be a part of it. I don't want to get invited. I don't feel snubbed. I don't feel rejected. I don't feel like an outcast. I feel like I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I feel like I'm living the way I'm supposed to be living. Amen. Boy, I'd hate to think that this world considered me one of them. That would bother me terribly. And if it ever happened, I'd had to say, what did I do wrong? I got to fix this right away. Could you imagine if they said, hey, invite that preacher on over here. He'll fit right in. He's a one worldly guy. He may be a preacher, but boy, can he tell some dirty stories. You ought to hear them, man. I'd be ashamed to think that they considered me to be part of that company. Now watch this. 1 Peter chapter 2. Chapter 2 now. 1 Peter chapter 2. Talking about strangers. Verse number 11. 1 Peter 2:11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Yeah, but everybody's doing it, so abstain from it. Yeah, but everybody's going there, so then don't go there. Yeah, but everybody's using that word these days, then don't you use that word. I've heard people in this church, and I got to say this, I have heard people in this church saying, oh my God. You say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, the problem is that's what the unsaved worldly person says, and they have no regard for God whatsoever when they say it. They're just using the Lord's name in vain, and that's what you're doing when you do it as well. And you need to abstain from that. I've heard people use some pretty ugly exclamations in this church. I don't want to hear it. Holy cow. Now, that's pretty tame, but... It's bad enough, but some of the other things that you're naming as holy, you need to just zip it. Abstain from that worldly language. Just because the world and everybody in the world is using that word doesn't mean it's clean, doesn't mean it's right. You need to test it. Is it right by the Word of God? What about entertainment? You say, yeah, but everybody's buying that music CD. Then don't you buy that music CD. Yeah, but everybody's going down to that night spot. Then don't go down to that night spot. You say, but there's something inside me that wants to go there. There's something inside me that wants to do those things, you say. Yeah, but just be strange. Just be different. Just be a weirdo. Say, I don't have to follow my flesh around like you follow your flesh around. I don't have to live according to my lusts like you live according to your lusts. Some of us can refuse this world. Some of us don't have to fit in. We can just follow our Lord on the way to heaven. Amen. The Lord, He's not looking for great men and great preachers and great missionaries and great Bible scholars. He's looking for young men that can say to their flesh, no, you're not leading me around like somebody's got a ring in my nose. You're not dragging me after every temptation that comes my way. I don't have to chase those girls. I don't have to chase those boys. I don't have to listen to that station. I don't have to watch that program. I can refuse the lusts of my flesh. Hey, boy, you're really strange. You're really weird. Well, glory to God. God wants me to be strange. He wants me to be weird. He doesn't want me to fit in. Praise the Lord. Verse number 11. Verse 2:11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. You know something? When I was young and before I got saved, I would rebel against my school teacher. I would rebel against my parents. I might not have seen it that way at the time, but looking back, that's what it was, rebellion. I'd rebel against my manager on the job. None of those people was going to tell me what to do. God, listen, God converted me. He turned me around. He took that same personality that He gave me when I was born. He took that same determination He gave me when I was born, only now I'm on God's side. Now I say to the world, you're not telling me what to do. Now I can say to the mall, you're not telling me what to do. I can say to the entertainment industry, you're not telling me what to do. Listen, some of you, you don't need more Bible study or more talent or anything else. You just need some Holy Ghost backbone and conviction, so that you can start telling your flesh it's not going to run your life. Well, that's kind of strange. That's kind of weird. That's kind of peculiar. And that's exactly what God is looking for. He's looking for some strangers on a pilgrim journey. The Bible says in verse number 12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, or they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. All right, now watch this. This happens all the time to somebody that's a new Christian. Here's the new Christian. Last year, he went to the Christmas party and got drunk. Everybody saw him. This year, he was sober. Last year, he went to the Christmas party and danced in every woman's arms on that dance floor. This year, he's not touching the opposite sex. Last year, he was cussing and swearing and telling dirty stories. This year, he's talking clean, living right. And what do they say? Wow, I think you've gotten into a cult. I think you must have lost your mind. We might need to have you examined. Maybe you need to talk to a shrink. Why? Why? Because I'm not whoremongering. I'm not drinking. I'm not cussing. I'm not throwing myself at people on the dance floor. Because I'm living clean. I'm living right. I'm living pure. And now you guys think I'm weird. Now the world thinks there's something wrong with you. And now they're going to speak evil of you. They say, you know, oh, you better watch out for so-and-so. He's really flipped. Oh, what did he do? Oh, you just can't believe it. Really? What? What? Did he kill somebody? Oh, no, worse than that. Whoa, molest a child? Oh, no, I wish that's all it was. What then? Did he attack some old lady? Oh, no, it's worse than that. Then what? He's going to one of those fundamentalist, legalistic, Bible-thumping churches. And they don't even let their kids have Santa Claus. Yeah, that's, you know, there are people on your job, and you know what? They're not talking down the rapists. They're talking you down. There's people in your neighborhood that are not condemning murderers. They're condemning you. There's people in your neighborhood, they're not angry or upset about child molestation. They're upset because you didn't put a bale bush in your living room last Christmas. Now, I'm telling you the truth, man. They think you're strange, and they talk you down. And your crime is doing good, doing right. That's your crime. Oh, those people down there in Mangaff, they're really weird. What do you mean they're really weird? Oh, I heard they don't let their daughters go out on dates. Oh, well, Why would they do a thing like that? I don't know, something about they didn't want them making out in the back seat of their car or something. You got to admit, man, that's old-fashioned, isn't it? That's weird. I mean, think about it. You've got girls going to school, going to public school, in high-heeled shoes and dresses up to their fanny, and they say they don't think that's weird. that's style. But they see a Christian girl outside with her flesh covered up, and they say, I think that's some kind of a cult. I've heard they're a cult. You know what's wrong with those people? They fit in. And because they fit in, they think you are really strange. Watch and see. Watch and see what happens on your job the first year. The first year you don't show up half drunk at the company party. Watch them ridicule you. Watch them make fun of you. Watch them try to even force drinks in your hand. Watch them try to get you to swallow down just a little bit. They're fanatics in pushing their religion down your throat. They are zealous in trying to get you to convert to their way of living. And they push you, and they hound you, and they push you, and they harass you, and they pressure you, and then you say, all right, that's enough. Look, fellas, I got saved. I'm a Christian now. I don't drink anymore. Oh, we don't want to hear any of that religion stuff. Don't you try and cram that religion stuff down our throat. Think about it, though. They've been trying to cram their liquor down your throat for an hour and a half, but you see, that to them, that's acceptable. It fits because that's what they're doing. They're all doing. Then all of a sudden, here's a person that's not doing what everybody else is doing, and they think that you're strange. What's your crime? Good works amongst evildoers. And that's why they talk you down. That's why they talk you down. Now, people leave a good church, a church where they have even been, they've been prayed for, a church where their bills have been paid, a church where people have gone to visit them when they went to the hospital, a church where people have cooked them meals, a church where people have helped them to get their kids through school, and they get their nose bent out of shape. Some little thing happens, some silly thing that, you know, all they had to do is come to the altar and get their heart right with God, and they won't do it, and they leave. And they go all over the place, all over town, and they talk the preacher down, and they talk the people of the church down. They talk the church itself down. And if you ask them, well, what did they do to you? It must have been terrible. Did they steal from you? No, they didn't. They didn't do that. Well, did they ever lie to you? No. Did they ever punch your kid in the nose? I mean, what's the deal? No. Well, what did they do that was so bad? Oh, they're legalists. That's it. That's all you got to say, is that somebody had a higher standard than you had. Why not just admit it? I mean, come on, let's hear it. Make it something, you know, worthy of leaving. The treasurer, did he embezzle a bunch of money? You know, no, nothing like that. Well, the preacher ran off with a woman then, right? Wrong. No, it's nothing like that. Somebody there stole your car or did something like that? No, it's nothing like that. Well, what was it? Well, you know, he preached about, that's it. Something he preached, you didn't want to change, you didn't want to, you know, apply to your life. The preacher preached about some sin and you wanted to hang on to that sin. And so now you've got to go all over town and condemn the preacher and condemn the church and the people in the church. And you know what your problem is? You're fitting in. That's the problem with that crowd. They want to fit in, and so they'll speak evil just the same as the world will. They'll speak evil of the crowd that's not trying to fit in. They'll speak evil. I'm not doing everything right, but I'm not going out of my way to fit into this world. I'm not going to do it. They can come and meet me on Bible ground, or else we're not meeting, but I'm right here. I'm right here. Martin Luther said, "Here I am. If the Roman Catholic Church wants to come right here, I'll fellowship with them. But as long as they're over there, and I'm over here, there is no fellowship." And that's the way it goes. And they'll talk you down, man. They will. They'll talk you down. They won't criticize the bartender or the drunks that spill out of a bar and then go home and beat their wives. But they'll talk you down. They sure will. But they'll walk up to a Christian who's handing out gospel tracts out there on the street. And they'll say, "Well, I'm saved and I love the Lord, but you're offending me and I don't think you ought to be doing that." You know what their trouble is? They fit in this world. They don't want to be a stranger. And I'm just being honest with you. That's what's going on. They walk by the Christian who's doing what he's supposed to be doing, preaching the gospel to the world, and they say, "You offend me." Well, what do you say to that? There's a person that offended God, but God loved him enough to die for him anyway. Tell them that. Well, you say, "Well, you're just going to offend them more." You know what? I would rather offend a rebellious soul that's on his way to hell than to offend God. I'd rather not fit in with somebody like that than not to fit in with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you're just going to have to make up your mind, where do you want to fit in? I want to fit in with God's people. I want to fit in with people that are trying to do right. You say, "Boy, well, this is mean preaching. That's hard preaching." Good. Hallelujah. 1 Peter chapter 4 now. 1 Peter chapter 4. Watch this. Verse number 1. 1 Peter 4, 1. "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God." I don't know how old you are. I don't know where you've been. I don't know what you've done. I don't know what kind of life you lived even this week. I really don't. But I'm going to tell you this. From this day forward, if you would surrender your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you do not have to live the rest of your time to the lusts of men. You are not duty bound to do what this world wants you to do. I don't have to wear what they want me to wear. You don't have to follow this world. You don't have to dress like they dress. You don't have to talk like they talk. You don't have to go where they go. You don't have to do what they do. You don't have to run with the people that they run with. You are under no obligation to follow the lusts of men. They want you to reject Jesus Christ. They want you to live the party life. They want you to be unfaithful. They want you to be immoral. They want you to be loose and lewd in your living. It's a perpetual, ongoing push by the world to corrupt you. Listen, they can't put on even a comedy show without profanity these days, without vulgar or offensive suggestions. They can't put a character on those programs that calls himself a Christian that doesn't some way poke fun at God or blaspheme the Bible. They can't do it. It just seems like it's an impossible thing for them. Why? They're constantly attempting to get you to live their way. And they'll use that programming on the TV to do it. The Bible says you don't have to follow them. The Bible says you don't have to go along with them. Verse number 3, For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. When we walked, this is past tense, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. The Lord said, haven't you had enough of that? Haven't you had enough? Now, here's what a man does. Here's the process. His sin gets to weighing him down, bothers him. He gets under conviction about the life that he's been living. And he finally realizes, I got to do something. I can't go on like this. I need the Lord. He comes to an altar of prayer, falls on his knees, calls on the Lord, and says, Lord, save me, save me. I'm going to die and go to hell. Save me, Lord. My life is a mess. Save me. And the Lord saves him. And then he starts right back to the things that made him so miserable that he came to the Lord because he was desperate in the first place. And the Lord says, hey, wait a minute. Haven't you had enough of that? Wait a minute, what are you going back there for? You came to me because there was nothing there and you knew that, you saw that. You came to me because that had worn you out. You came to me because you knew it was ruining your life. Why are you going back there now? Verse 3 says, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. Did you ever see a man come to the dinner table, and this man hadn't eaten all day? He's worked hard all day, and he's hungry. There's a big meal there on the table, and boy, that food looks so good, and he just eats and he eats and he eats, and hey, can I have some more? Give him seconds. He eats and he eats and he eats. Can I have a little bit more? You better save room for dessert. Dessert comes out, he eats and he eats, and then finally it gets to the point where it wouldn't matter what you put on that table. If you put his favorite food on that table, all he could do at that point is just look at it and say, oh, no way, man. I've had enough. I've had all I can handle. Now, you know something? The Lord wants us to remember the day we got saved. You came to the Lord and you had enough of the world. You had all you could handle. All that sin you could handle. You said, oh no, one more day in the world and it's going to kill me. I'll just die. I don't want anything more to do with that world. That's it. I've had enough. Amen. What happens, see, we just kind of settle in, and that wears off. It wears off. We start taking things for granted. We get out of our Bible. We start drifting back little by little to the things of the world. And before long, we have forgotten how sick and tired that we were of that junk out there in the world. We forgot how meaningless and vain all that stuff was out there. And the Lord's reminding us through His Word. He says, man, didn't you have enough of that? Didn't that the old life suffice you? Didn't you get your fill? Now watch what happens. Verse number 4. Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. You see that? It's what I've been talking about. They think it's strange that you don't go where you used to go. They think it's strange that you don't do what you used to do. They think it's strange that you don't talk like you used to talk. And then, rather than get right with God themselves, what do? They speak evil of you. Oh, he got religion. Oh, he's a holy roller now. He's going Mr. Straight-Laced. He's in touch with the man upstairs now. You know, all kinds of ridicule, man. All this mockery, all this blasphemy. Then, what do they do on the job? What do they do at your job? They start leaving the dirty pictures on your desk just to see if you'll look at them. They'll start saying things about your mom or saying things about your wife or saying things about your girlfriend just to see if they can get you to lose your temper. They'll have a drink, and they won't just drink that drink. They'll wave that drink under your nose on its way to their lips. They'll wave it past your eyes before they drink it. And you know what they're doing? All the time they're talking you down. Why? Because you are living right. Because you're doing right. But they don't see it that way. They look at you as if you have abandoned them. And they think it's strange. Here's what happens. Brother Joe, I hope you don't mind. I'm using your name as an example. Brother Joe and I, we're cocaine dealing buddies. Not anymore, but we used to be. You know, at that time, it didn't bother Brother Joe to deal cocaine. Didn't bother me to deal cocaine. Doesn't bother Joe to go out on the streets and sell crack. Didn't bother me to stand out on the streets and sell crack. Neither one of us has any conviction about it whatsoever. We couldn't care less. But down inside both of us, the Bible says in Romans 1, we know that there's a God in heaven. We know we're accountable to that God. We pushed him away and pushed him away and pushed him away. He's so far away, that's why it doesn't bother us anymore. God doesn't bother us anymore. But one day, Brother Joe gets saved. He gets born again. And he comes over to my house. He's all cleaned up. He's clean living, sober. He flushed all that cocaine down the toilet. He's not doing that stuff anymore. He comes and knocks on my door. He says, "Hey man, I got something to say. I got to talk to you." And I'm already suspicious. I'm already on the defensive. Why? Because the fact that he got right and quit doing something that way, deep down inside, we both, once upon a time, we knew was wrong. That feeling starts to revive in me. Those old feelings of guilt starts to awaken in me. That conscience that had been slumbering in me for so long and had been dead for so long. And he said, "Brother, don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to condemn you. I'm not looking to put you down. That's not why I'm here. I'm just telling you, hey, Jesus came by my way and he saved me." "Oh, you gotta be kidding, Brother Joe. What do you mean, save me? You mean you got religion? You mean you're going to church? Oh, next thing you know, you'll be wearing a coat and tie. Oh, man. Got religion? Well, don't be pushing that religion on me." Joe says, "Brother, listen, it's not about religion. I'm not trying to push religion on you. I'm just telling you, you know, I was a sinner." And, "Oh, now there you go. Here you come in here, you get the religion, and the next day you're going to show up and condemn me. I don't need you condemning me." He's not condemning me. He's simply reminding me of something that I knew when I was a little boy, that I've sinned and come short of the glory of God. But you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to call him a stranger who's cracked. He's flipped his lid, man. He's gone bonkers. He's got religion. He's a crackpot. Why? Because he's no longer in bondage to the sins that I am still in bondage to. And rather than admit that I'm a slave to my lusts and to my passions, I'll condemn him and try and drag him back into sin. That's how it goes. And that's why if you don't actively witness to your running mates, I didn't say friends, but your running mates and your friends and your relatives, if you don't actively tell them about Jesus, tell them what Jesus did for you, they'll be actively trying to drag you back into that world, and they'll succeed. Because the only way to keep them from overpowering you with their worldly pressure is for you to overpower them with gospel pressure. That's the only way to do it. The only way to get them off your back is for you to ride their back. That's the only way to do it. They might start out saying, "Oh, you got religion? Yeah, right, we'll see. You'll be back." But if you start putting that gospel on them every time you see them, pretty soon they'll stop coming around. They won't even tell you where they are anymore. They'll just disappear on you. Now look at this in verse number 4. "Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead." What they forget when they're giving you a hard time, what they may not realize, is that one day they're going to have to explain to your Father in heaven why they said all those nasty things about one of his children. And don't you worry about it. You don't have to deal with them. You don't have to fight with them. You don't have to criticize them. You don't have to get in the flesh and lose your temper. God will take care of your adversaries. They're going to have to explain to him why they gestured and, you know, made those circles around their temple and made the cuckoo clock sound when you walked away. You know, they'll explain that to God. They'll tell him about that as you stand there with your robe of righteousness in your glorified body, and a crown on your hand, on your head, and the arm of Jesus Christ around your shoulders. They're going to explain to God why they thought you were crazy. So bring it on. You want to call me a name? It's fine with me. You can take that up with God. You want to call me a nut? Okay, I'm a nut. I'm a saved nut. Call me a fanatic? Okay, I'm a heaven-bound fanatic. Call me a weirdo. Okay, I was a weirdo before. Now I'm God's weirdo. Hallelujah. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. You know what I like? And I don't like this in the church. I hope I don't see that in the church, because it shouldn't be happening in the church. But I like it when people are talking about something that they know they should not be talking about, and then I walk up and they stop talking. I like that. I like knowing that they know that conversation is not one that I'm going to join in. I like knowing that. I like it when I walk up to a couple of people, they've been talking, and I say, "Hey, what have you guys been talking about?" "Oh, nothing, nothing, nothing." "Don't lie. You both were moving your lips. I heard some words were coming out of your mouth. You were talking about something." You say, you shouldn't be pushing people that way. You shouldn't be talking to people that way. Well, they need to be talked to that way. They need to be put under conviction. You know, I'm just getting people ready for the judgment. That's how it's going to be. You ask them, "What are you talking about?" They say, "Nothing, nothing." You know what they mean? They mean nothing we want to talk about in the presence of a Christian. That's what they mean. You know something? On your job, in your neighborhood, around this world, you ought to live such a life and have such a testimony that that stuff stops when you show up. Praise the Lord. I don't want to fit in. I don't want to fit in. Hebrews 10, verse 32. But call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated. See there? I'm a member of the Illuminati. I'm an illumined one. When I trusted Jesus, the lights came on. After you were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. Now watch. Partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. Now, do you know what he said there? You got a two-fisted barrage. With the right cross came ridiculing you for not living the life that you used to live. And then came the left uppercut. As they said, you're hanging around with those people? See what he said? He says, look at the great fight of afflictions. They're harassing you, verse 33, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions. That is, they're looking at you and ridiculing you, and they're mocking you for the way you're living now. And then the rest of the verse, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. You're going down there with those people? Now, you know what? You can march down the street in a gay pride parade with a bunch of sodomites, and they'll say, that's noble. You're a good person. But you go to a fundamentalist street preaching church, and that's fanatical. Think about it. Think about it. A woman could go to a woman's right ERA meeting. She could go to an NOW meeting and be recognized as a leader in the community. But let her go to an all-night women's prayer meeting, and they'll say that she's off her rocker. She's crazy. I can't believe you're with those people. Those people? You mean the people that don't drink, don't do drugs, don't molest children, don't steal, don't lie, don't cheat, don't murder, don't commit adultery? Those people? Better watch out for them. But, you know, we'll send our kids to the mall. We'll send our kids to the movie house. We'll send our kids to the dance floor. And when they get old enough, we'll send our kids to the bar. Oh, no, we'd never send them there. Well, you know what? There's a lot of places you said you'd never send them, but they started getting older, didn't they? And guess what? I'll never let them run with that crowd. You know what the world says? The world says, you're not taking my kids down to that church. You know what they do down there? They bury Santa in the garden with a stake through his heart. I'm not going down there. All right, maybe that would be understandable. They might be justified in worrying about something like that. But verse 34. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Now here, watch. Knowing in yourselves that ye have, where? In heaven, a better and an enduring substance. That's what you got to keep your eyes focused on. You know why I can handle it? I can take that stuff from the world, As much as they dish out, I can handle it. It's because I've got something better than they do. You know why I can take grief from this old world? Because I've got something that will last. All they've got is right now. What I've got is enduring. Verse 35, cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. I'll tell you something. I have seen a lot of people fall by the wayside in the last 20 years. A lot of them. I've seen fall by the wayside because of pressure put on them by a boyfriend or by a girlfriend. A lot of those. I've seen people fall by the wayside because of pressure put on them by a bottle, a drug habit. I tell you what you know what gets most of them is that they just can't stand not fitting in with this world. They just can't stand to walk through this world and to be thought of as some kind of an oddball. They can't handle that. And you know something? I thank the Lord for it. I know everybody's different, but I've just always been a little bit too realistic to be bothered by those things, because I know for a fact if I drop dead today, if I drop dead right now, 99.9999% of the people in Kuwait or in Colorado or in Philippines, wherever I've been, wherever people might know me, will not care that I drop dead. Maybe 10 people in Colorado might care. Maybe 30 people in Kuwait would care for a while. A dozen people might in Philippines when the money stopped. There's over 3 million people here in Kuwait. You know that? And only 30 of them would care if I died? And they'd be split. Those people would be split 50-50 over those that cared because they were glad I was gone and those that cared because they'd missed me. And I'm going to live my whole life worrying about what this world thinks about me when they don't think about me? They're not thinking about me. You tell me how many people are home today in this wonderful state of Kuwait. They're home today. You know, some are still sleeping. Some might be eating breakfast by now. Some are already watching TV. Some are out there at the malls spending money. How many of them do you think this morning are saying, I wonder what Brother Bob is doing? I wonder what he thinks about my new tattoo. I don't understand why people are so worried about what somebody's going to think about them. Nobody's thinking about you. They're just like you. They're thinking about themselves. You see these women, they go into a store and a woman walks by and they'll get their mirror out and say, I wonder if my hair looks as good as her hair looks. And that woman that you're looking at, she goes around the corner, she gets her mirror out and she says, I wonder if my hair looks as good as her hair looks. And they'll both spend the rest of the day envying the other one, not knowing that they both would trade places in a minute if they could. Man, you got to get over that. I got over that a long time ago. I just look in the mirror. I say, this is the way God made me. I'm getting out of this thing one of these days. If people like it or they don't like it, that's okay. I'm going to cut my hair the way God said cut it. I'm going to clothe my body the way God said clothe it. I'm going to feed it the way God said to feed it. And if the rest of the world doesn't like it, that's just the way it goes. Can't change that. Some of you might be struggling with that stuff. You need to get over this stuff. If you're too sensitive too nervous. You know, oh, I wonder what he thought. I wonder what she thought. I wonder if he'll like it. I wonder what they'll say. Well, what if they call you a freak? Oh, no, not that. Why? Why are you so worried about it? Why did, I mean, think about it. Did they die for you? Would they die for you? Are they providing for you? Would they provide for you? Do they have your best interests in their heart? Will they ever have your best interests in their heart? Why not live for the Lord? He's the only one that cares. You want to worry about who cares? I'll tell you who cares. Jesus cares. Well, praise God. Go to Philippians now, chapter number 1. Philippians chapter 1. Show you two more verses. I just refuse to be intimidated by a bunch of people that are on their way to hell that, hey, they can't refuse a cigarette or a beer bottle or a drug or even the remote control. I refuse to be intimidated by people that are in total bondage to their flesh. They can't even defeat their old habits. How are they going to defeat my walk with God? Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. So we ought to live the gospel, not just say once upon a time we believed it. We ought to live that gospel. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. Now look at this. The fact that we have adversaries, people against us, mocking us, criticizing us, it's proof to our adversaries that we are not right. That's how they see it. But it's proof to us that we are right. If you didn't have any adversaries, you'd have to question, am I doing right? You know, if you've been listening, you'd know that's not right. You're going to have people against you. If you're doing right, not fitting in, you see? Think about Noah. In Noah's day, the people went by the ark, and they said, look at that guy. Look at that fellow Noah. And somebody says, well, I don't know. I've been kind of thinking about going over there to join him. Are you kidding? Well, who else has gone over there to join him? I mean, Big Abdul, he hasn't gone over to join him. Happy Joe hasn't gone over to join him. Lucky Pete hasn't gone to join him. Nobody's joining Noah, man. Noah, he's a nut. Oh. Yeah, oh, okay, I guess you're right. And that guy drowns in the flood, and he goes to hell. Why? Because he thought Noah had to be wrong because he had so many adversaries. He couldn't be right. Look at all those people that are against him. You know, so that's the way they saw it. And Noah said to his boys, he said, oh, look at that fella there. See the one there in the middle? He wanted to come and join us. See him? Look how he's walking away now. Look, see how he's his head's hung down, how he's dragging his feet? Look, he wanted to come over here, but he didn't want to say no to his buddies. That poor fella, he's going to die. He's going to drown in that flood. He's going to die and go to hell because he couldn't break off from that crowd. I'll tell you something, boys. Aren't you glad that you're on the right side? Aren't you glad you're on God's side? Listen, the very same situation was proof to the bad guys that Noah was the bad guy. And it was proof to the good guys that they really were the good guys. What does that mean? That means that side thinks they're right and this side thinks they're right. You just go and make sure that you're right and know that you're right. And don't let anybody else's opinion alter your opinion. You know, I've got a Bible right here. It's the Word of God. I believe that it's the Word of God. And it tells me Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Him. And I'm going to stand right there. I don't care if every college professor and every denomination and everyone in the world says there's another way besides Jesus Christ. I'm staying right there. And the fact that the majority will disagree with that standing, that's not going to influence me. And by the grace of God, it's not going to influence me. I'm going to stand right there. Go to John 15, the Gospel of John, chapter 15. Brothers and sisters, we are part of that great, mysterious body called the church. And within that church are some people that can actually enjoy life on God's terms and don't have to live their life trying to conform to this world's changing standards. Holidays are a good example. You know what you can do if you're saved and born again? You can disregard all of the man-made holidays that the world, they'll call them religious holidays, and they'll think you're crazy if you don't follow them. You can disregard those holidays that keep men and women, and actually keep them in bondage to the expectations of the world. And you can wake up in the morning with nothing but a Bible in your hand and Jesus in your heart and have yourselves a real holiday. And you can do it with a sober mind. You won't have to get yourself drunk to try to forget all the trouble that you went through and to try to get everything just right for that holiday according to society's standards. You don't have to take a pill to try to calm your nerves because you spent more money than you had in the bank or because you're worried maybe you didn't make the holiday as big as it was last year. You didn't meet up to the expectations. Or because so-and-so didn't show up, that's worrying you, or something didn't come through. I'm telling you something, man, I'd rather just be content with Jesus Christ than to be in bondage to that Christmas shopping list, for example. Now we've got the internet. Now we can lust for things all over the world without ever leaving our house. Oh, I want this. Oh, I want that. Look at that. Oh, I want that. I want it. I want it. I'll tell you, it's just great to get up in the morning and say, I've got it. I've got it. I've got it, man. Think about it. What more could anybody want? Saved? On your way to heaven? Sound mind? Brothers and sisters in Christ that love you? Jesus Christ, who will never leave you nor forsake you. Why do I need a holiday that's just going to make me covet things? I got everything I need. Praise the Lord. John 15, now watch this. John 15, verse 16. John 15, 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit. And that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. You say, the world doesn't hate me. I mean, nobody's giving me a hard time. Nobody's making fun of me. Oh, I wish you hadn't said that. Verse 19. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. If this world is not giving you a bad time, it's because you are part of this world. If you start imposing your Jesus Christ on this world, you will find out real quick you're not buddies anymore with this world. Well, they said, crucify him. They said, give us Barabbas. They drove him out of the city. They nailed him to a cross. And they walked away and left him hanging there. I owe them no allegiance at all. He died for me. He rose from the dead. He came and found me. He washed my sins away. He gave me eternal life. I owe him my everything. And if that world doesn't like it, that's the way it is. I'm not changing to suit them. Now, if I'm doing something wrong by the Bible, I'll try and change to suit the Lord and I'll try and change to suit his people. But I'm not going to back down on my Christian testimony just because some hell-bound child of the devil doesn't like it. Are you determined to fit in, or are you going to follow the Lord? I want to be a stranger, as strange as I can be. If they can bring a dirty magazine to the workplace, I can bring a Bible. If they can put some sexual comment on their t-shirt, I can put, I love Jesus on my t-shirt. If they can use profanity and blasphemy in their conversations, I can praise the Lord and quote scripture in my conversations. And if they don't like it, I won't be surprised, because that's the way Jesus said it would be. But I'm going to stick with him and keep on telling people about him, because he's the only hope that this world's got. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us this conviction once again, helping us to see the importance of not fitting into this world. Help us, Lord, not to be so overly concerned about what people in this world think about us. But let us not neglect, Lord, to tell them about our wonderful Savior. Everybody needs the Lord. And Lord, help us to let that be known at our workplace, in our neighborhood, within our families. Lord, let us just praise you and speak of you and help people to know about you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.